that as big as God is, I mean, the whole universe cannot contain Him. But yet, He's concerned about the small things. That's a story that seems appropriate. The great evangelist D.L. Moody was offering to pray over the needs that people had in their life. And he noticed this one lady, and she seemed troubled, but yet she wasn't offering herself to receive prayer. And so he said, "Madam, is there something we can pray with you about?" And she said, "Well, yes, but it's only a small thing. I don't want to bother God with the small things." And he said something that just echoes in my spirit. He said, "Madam, what you fail to understand is that with God, everything is a small thing." So praise the Lord. If He watches the sparrow, how much more concerned is He for us? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. What a blessing. What a blessing. Amen. Yeah, if my people. The Lord has been impressing on us over these past several months, and now we're giving a concerted, intentional effort to this idea of a season and a dedication to prayer such as we've not known before. I've read I don't know how many books on prayer, but that doesn't mean that I pray. I've listened to all kinds of webcasts and podcasts and attended all kinds of seminars on prayer, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I pray. And so I think now God is leading us and directing us and intentionally drawing our attention to a time and a season of prayer. Remember, we're near the end, folks. In the whole scheme of eternity, we're nearing the end. Oh, I don't know, I've heard that all of my life. Well, if you've heard it all of your life, how much closer must it be today? And so in these last days, we don't want to go into eternity. We don't want to stand before God and have Him say, "What did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you redeem the time? Were you focused on things that don't matter in eternity? Or has your heart been turned towards Me?" And so we're taking this time and we're taking this season to focus on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and just get some housekeeping matters out of the way. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. There are a good number of our folks that are not here today. And if it were not for a really, really good excuse, we might call them on the carpet for that. I'm just joking. But we do know that a good number of our folks went up, and actually some went and have come back and are with us here today, but some have still taken this as an opportunity to extend some family time. We had a wedding this weekend. Anybody here go to the wedding? Rob and Sam's wedding? Our youth pastor and his wife now? Yeah. So we want to bless them. We want to be mindful of them and be thanking God for that wedding and for the great ceremony and thanking God for their lives and looking forward to them coming back and continue to worship and minister among us. So, but a good number of our folks went to that and they've yet to come home, and that's okay. We want to bless them in their family time together, right? Amen. I mean, God's only given us one family. And as much as, listen now, don't get me wrong, as much as I love the church, the family was created before the church. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his own soul, if he loses his own family? And so we bless those families that are taking some time. Amen? There'll be time for them to come back. We're not worried about that at all. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Several things have just kind of come together to make this a really busy weekend for me. Anybody else have just a crazy busy weekend? I guess I'm the only one. Everybody else was just relaxed and kicked back. It was a busy weekend. Yesterday, my second son graduated high school. Stephen, pound it, my man. Yeah. I know there probably are some others that graduated. Maybe that's the reason we've got some families visiting. That's why my family. See, I figured we were going to have some of our home folks not here, so I better make up the difference. And so we got some family here from from Hendersonville, Tennessee. Yeah. Representing. So we're glad to have the Lopez family here with us today. Mother, father-in-law. A lot of different dynamics and things going on. Matter of fact, Dad, today's your birthday, right? And we won't sing. You heard me. We won't sing, but just happy birthday to you. It's a lot of different activities and moving parts. But what we can't lose sight of is what God has us here for today. I mean, it's even in its Memorial Day tomorrow. How many of you guys know that Memorial Day wasn't just something created so we could grill out? I mean, I enjoy grilling out. I do. I we won't be here to grill out. We're going to be on our way for a little time away with family tomorrow. But some of us will be grilling. Some people use it as the first opportunity to open the pool or whatever. But let's not lose sight of what it's really about. That there are men and women throughout the history of this nation who have not only served, but have paid the ultimate price. And so we want to be mindful. We want to be remembering that much of what we have and enjoy today is because someone else was willing to lay down their life. And in many cases, they actually did. And so if you know a military family that lost a loved one in conflict, or even if it wasn't in conflict, just having served in our military, make sure that you express your appreciation properly for that. So all of these different things coming together all at once. But in the midst of all of that, God is still drawing our attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Again, very familiar passage of Scripture. And one of the difficulties, one of the challenges of choosing a familiar passage of Scripture is we can be so familiar with it that we know it, but we don't know it. We've got it memorized, but sometimes we're not certain that it has actually been incorporated into our lives. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit today and over these next several weeks as we go through this series to bring this passage alive within us, that it's not just something we know, but it's something we know. Amen? Amen. So that's why we're looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Quick question. Did anybody happen to notice a 7:14 on your clock this past week? Yeah, see? I did too. Actually, it happened to me yesterday several times, but yesterday in particular, it was 7:14 in the morning. But I said, oh, it's 7:14. I can't ask anyone else to do something I'm not willing to do. So I prayed. I prayed. So maybe, how many of you remembered this whole theme of prayer, and it may not have been at 7:14 a.m. or 7:14 p.m., but you remembered to pray. We're asking God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So, praise the Lord. I understand that Brother Ben just did a fantastic job leading us. And yes, Gina, we still have our Wednesday night prayer time. And Brother Ben, yes, amen. And Brother Ben did a fantastic job with that this past Wednesday. And we're thanking God for that. Looking forward to more times of prayer and refreshing in those times. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You got it? By this time, you should have it. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. We want to focus today on this idea of if my people would humble themselves. Humility. Humility is where revival begins. If my people would humble themselves. Now notice, again, the whole theme. If my people, all of the different things that we talked about last week, the things that we'll be talking about in the weeks ahead, keep in mind, we're not shouting these things to a lost world. You sinners, you need to pray and repent. You sinners need to humble yourself. That's not the theme here. If my people. Remember last week we talked about how do we know? What is it that distinguishes God's people from those that are not God's people? And we looked in the book of Exodus and we discovered that there's one thing in particular, there's one defining something that sets apart God's people from everyone else, and that is His abiding presence. Remember, can't you hear the desperation in the voice of Moses as he would say, Lord, I'll go, but you've got to go with me. And he even became so desperate as to say, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. The very presence of God. We remembered and we were reminded that it's the presence of God among His people that allows us to meet with Him. Again, don't lose the importance of that amazing statement that God, that same God, the God of the universe, the God that speaks and things come into existence, wants to meet one-on-one with me. And He wants to meet with you, that God. And it's that presence of God that allows us to meet with Him. And the importance of meeting with Him is because He also wants to lead us. And we won't be able to move with Him unless we've met with Him. Unless you have that discernment that's been developed in those times of meeting with God in prayer and communing with Him. The cloud may be moving and you're sitting still. He may be doing something and our discernment is so dull and so lack that we don't see it and we don't sense it. And so if we're going to move with Him, we need to meet with Him. And it's the presence of God that makes all of that possible. And that was last week. And so this week we want to take a look at that idea of humility. If my people, those ones that are called by my name, those folks that meet with me and move with me, if those people, if they would only humble themselves. And so this whole rest of everything we're going to be looking at, this whole idea of turning from wickedness and repentance and God hearing the prayer of His people and the healing and restoration that He wants to bring to our land and to our nation and to our people, all of that hinges on this one, if my people would just humble themselves. Just humble themselves. Growing up, one of my earliest memories in life was a cousin, one of my cousins. Her name was Connie. Connie was probably, she was probably 20 years older than I am. She was the only child of my dad's oldest sister. My dad's 85 and he's the baby of the family. Okay, so. Obviously, my sister and I, we were the baby cousins and all of that. So I had an older cousin. She's passed now, but my older cousin, Connie, probably 20 or more years older than me. When Connie was born, there was some difficulty in the birthing process. And she was born, it didn't take them long to realize something's not right here physically. And it didn't take them long to realize and diagnose that Connie was born with severe cerebral palsy. Never able to walk a single step on her own throughout her whole life. She wasn't able to feed herself. She wasn't able to take care of herself in the restroom. None of that. Completely wheelchair bound her whole life. There were only a handful of people in the whole world that could understand Connie. Her speech was so, I don't even know how to describe it. It was. I couldn't understand a word. There was maybe two or three things that she would say that I could understand. One of them was, yeah. She could get the, yeah. But other than that, I couldn't understand anything. She would tell me something, and I would go, I have no idea, I'm sorry. And her mom, or my mom actually got pretty good at it too. But they would come in and say, she's saying this. I couldn't understand it. She couldn't speak for herself. She couldn't walk for herself. She couldn't feed herself. She could do nothing for herself. A complete invalid. But her body was that of an adult. By the time I knew her, she was already an adult. Her body was that of an adult. But her mind was like a small, small child. And one of the things that I remember about Connie is she loved church. And in particular, she loved TV preachers. It didn't matter who it was. She loved everybody from Billy Graham to Jimmy Swaggart. It didn't matter. She loved them all. Any TV preacher. You had to stop the TV because Connie wanted to listen to every TV preacher there was. And I cannot even count on all my fingers and all my toes the number of times that even as a small child, you know, I'm a little kid. I didn't want to watch a TV preacher. I wanted a cartoon or something. But Connie was at the house, and so everybody had to watch the TV preacher. And I can't count the number of times when the preacher would conclude his message. And I remember one time in particular, it was Billy Graham. And they started playing, "Just as I am, without one plea." And Connie began to cry. And from her wheelchair, she was all the way across the room. And as the altar call was given, from her wheelchair, she flung herself into the floor and dragged herself on her forearms across the room, tears streaming down her face to give her life to Christ. But here's the thing. I didn't see that one time. I saw it multiple times. It seemed that every time there was an opportunity to give her life to Christ. It didn't matter that she had already done it before. It didn't matter that she was wheelchair bound and not able to get into any mischief at all. Connie was so childlike in her mind. She wanted to keep a very short account with God. And so every opportunity that she had, whether it was with a TV preacher or even in a church service she would lean over and say whatever she would say to her mom, and her mom would say, "Okay, here we go," and push her in her wheelchair down to the altar. I cannot even count to you the number of times that Connie gave her life to Christ. And so when I was reading and thinking about this idea of humility, my cousin Connie came to my mind. Because unlike what so many people think about humility, humility really is not so much how we think about ourselves. You know, some people think, oh, they've developed this worm mentality. Oh, I'm just this lowly little worm. Now, please understand, I would in no way encourage you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. The Bible says that you ought not do that. Understand who you are. But really, humility is not so much about thinking so poorly of yourself as much as it is a recognition. A recognition of others and a proper understanding of God, and an attitude of heart that will just respond to Him in a certain way. If my people would only humble themselves, if my people were so childlike in their attitude and in their thinking towards me and the things of God, then whenever their heart was pricked for any reason at all, they would be quick to drag themselves across the room if necessary to make sure that everything is all right between them and God. An attitude of humility. If my people would only humble themselves. As we've said, humility has most to do with how we view others and how we view God and our heart's attitude in responding to Him. Let's take a look at this idea of humility being formed and being defined in how we view others. How we view others. Remember the story of Moses? You know, Moses was divinely and uniquely used of God to bring deliverance to the captive Hebrew children. But Moses was not only the deliverer, but he quickly became the arbiter of all situations and issues. Remember that whole thing? I mean, every little problem, every situation, every argument, every disagreement, anytime there was a fuss between this one and that one, they'd all bring it to Moses. And Jethro eventually said to him, look, you're going to kill yourself. You got to find some folks that can help bear this burden for you. And two of the people that God raised up to help bear some of this burden for Moses was Aaron and Miriam. Miriam, his own sister, Miriam. But Moses, he wasn't always a humble guy, by the way. Remember the time when he saw the Egyptian soldier was abusing one of the Hebrew children, and he just killed him, and just killed him right on the spot, and buried him in the sand. And so God drug him out into the wilderness for 40 years, actually, and taught him a lesson in humility. And so now he's leading God's people, and he's got Aaron, and he's got Miriam, and they're supposed to be of help to him, but eventually they too become a problem for him. They're ridiculing him. They're criticizing him. Read it for yourself. And rather than Moses standing up and saying, listen, I'm the man of God. I'm God's man of faith and power. How dare you criticize me? How dare you try to create all these problems for me? Listen, you need to back off. If you don't, I'll find someone else who can help me. Rather than taking that approach, he simply just took it and received it and let God, this is the beautiful thing, he let God fight his battle for him. And eventually, Miriam, his own sister Miriam, this one that was criticizing him, this one that was causing him all of this trouble, Miriam developed leprosy. Now here's another opportunity for pride to rear its head. See, I told you so. That's what happens. You raise your hand against God's anointed, you get leprosy. Serves you right. But instead of taking that approach, Moses, what did he do? Who knows? He prayed for Miriam. The very one that had been so critical of him. The very one that was creating all of this discord and all of these problems for him. The very one that God himself turned around and punished because of it. He could have taken a stance and said, well, this is what God has done. You're on your own, sis. But instead, he humbled himself and he prayed for Miriam and she recovered. And so I think of that when I'm thinking about humility being formed and fashioned by how we view others. Humility will cause us to have a proper view of ourselves in relationship to other people. See, it could just as well have been Moses in that situation. And so now, what's the lesson? Well, the lesson for me is this. There'll always be opportunities for me to stand proudly and say, see? You see? You get what you deserve. Whether you're criticizing me or whether you're causing me problems or whatever the situation is, there'd always be that opportunity and that temptation to think more highly of myself than I ought to. And when I do that, that means I'm not thinking as highly of you as I ought to. And the Bible clearly tells us to consider others greater than ourselves. It tells us unless we become the servant, we can in no way become a leader. And so, humility teaches me and it shows me and it places me in an attitude where I understand that I have to honor others even if I have to disregard myself. It causes me to consider others even if I don't get to consider myself. The ideal response. And I say it that way because I'll be honest with you, I've not always fulfilled this. This is a hard one. The ideal response when someone is critical of you, the ideal response when someone is falsely accusing you, whatever it is that's creating that problem for you, the appropriate response is to humbly and sincerely pray, considering others, lest you yourself should fall. I can't say that I've always been successful in doing that. There have been some times when I took the opposite approach and I said, you get what you deserve. And that's not God's will. And so if my people, remember, we're asking God for revival. What's the beginning of revival? If my people would just humble themselves. Can I tell you? Let me break some news to you. You're not all that. Guess what? I'm not all that either. If my people would just humble themselves, and get that, humble themselves, you can have a choice in this. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. We can humble ourselves. But can I tell you, God loves you enough. And as Gina said, He has a plan for you that is so awesome and so amazing. And a part of finding the fulfillment of God's plan for your own life is to humble yourself. But can I tell you, He loves you enough that if you don't humble yourself, He'll humble you. I think I would rather humble myself than to come under God's humbling processes. God help us. So humility, a part of humility is a proper understanding of others. A proper understanding of others. Another great component of humility is how we view God. Not just how we view others, but how we view God. And remember, the idea is not so much that we're putting ourselves down as much as we are lifting Him up. The Bible says of Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. And so the idea is not to just say how rotten and pitiful and stinking and filthy we are, even though we are all of that. The idea is to say, lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so it's, this is a component of I must decrease, but the focus is on He must increase. If in the process of Him increasing, I have to decrease, so be it. But let's get the story straight. The idea is not how low I can go. The idea is how high I can lift Him. A proper attitude of God and exactly who He is. See, humility wants to see Christ glorified in every situation. And so if I have to go through it, whatever it is, if I have to go through it in order for God to be glorified, so be it. Because the big picture is that God be glorified. And so humility is not only a recognition of my relationship with others and that I'm not all that, but it's understanding that God is all that. He's more than enough. It's a recognition. Humility causes us to recognize the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Sharing something with my mother-in-law the other day. Some of you know, some of you may not know. We have 5 children. Of the 5, 3 of them have type 1 diabetes. I don't understand that. I don't get it. I don't like it. It frustrates us, in particular my wife. If you've never dealt with a person with type 1 and type 2 are almost, they're so different that they really shouldn't even be called the same name. Type 1 diabetes is an autoimmune disorder. And it rules your life with one child. With 3, it becomes a constant companion. And I will stand and I will preach to you that God is a healing Jesus. And I would tell you and I would declare to you that there's nothing impossible for God, that He can do anything, that He can break any chain, that there's no circumstance too great for Him. And I know that to be true. And then I go home to the reality of my children with type 1 diabetes, and I pray and I beg and I plead and I cry. And recently, we were introduced, I say recently, within the past 6 months, we were introduced to a song that has brought me to a place of humility and a recognition of God's sovereignty. It's a song written by the lead singer for a group called Mercy Me. And it says, "Even if." Lord, I know You're able. And I know You can. I know You can speak the word and all troubles disappear. But even if You don't, my heart will continue to trust in You. And so, my personal circumstance, and can I be honest, your personal circumstances don't define who God is. Because right by Himself, before you and I were ever on the scene, before our difficulties ever clouded our puny little minds, God eternally existed. He has always existed. There's nothing that He cannot do. There are some things that He does not do, and I don't understand that, and you don't understand it, and we'll wrestle with it until we die with it. But that doesn't change who God is. And so a proper humility will help us to realize, God, I know You can. I know You're able. I know there's nothing impossible for You. I know You're a chain breaker. I know all of that, and I will declare it to my dying breath. But even if You don't. So humility places us in the right place concerning God's sovereignty. God is God. And that means I don't have to be. You get it? I can just be me. With all of my shortcomings and all of my doubts and all of my uncertainties and all of my failures and all of my successes and all of my weaknesses and all of my strengths. And you can do the same, and you can just be you. And it's okay to be just you, because God is God and you don't have to be. And humility teaches me that. I don't have to be all that, because He is all that. I don't have to be sufficient, because He's abundantly sufficient. I don't have to have all of the answers, because He is the answer to every question. And humility teaches me that. And finally, humility, it's about our heart's attitude when we respond to God. It's that attitude that my cousin Connie had. It was a sensitivity to anything that might come between me and God. I think about the scenario of Saul and David. Make no mistake about it, both of them were chosen of God. Both of them were anointed king. Both of them faced battles and struggles, not only in their own personal lives, but as leaders of their nation. And there was a time when Saul was in the midst of a battle, and he recognized, he knew, he had enough spiritual insight to understand, we need to call on God. And so he called for the prophet Samuel. Samuel, come and make sacrifice. It's what would please God. It's what's going to bring us victory in this battle that we're going through. And Samuel delayed, and he didn't get there in the timing that Saul thought he should have. And so Saul took it upon himself to offer sacrifice on his own. Yeah, God said don't do that. But can I tell you, in the whole scheme of things, that's a pretty minor offense. I mean, how many of us have gotten ahead of God and done things? We all have. So in the whole scheme of things, I understand Agag had to die for it. I get all of that. But in the whole scheme of things and how it stands as an offense in the face of God, that was a pretty small matter. And so here's the king, having taken matters into his own hands, having done something that's a relatively minor issue, and then confronted by the prophet. And he denies it, and he justifies it, and he makes light of it. And God's response is, I'm going to strip your kingdom from you. You see, it would have been better if you would just obey. I didn't ask you to sacrifice. I asked you to obey. And because you couldn't do that, it was a relatively minor issue. When the prophet confronted you, if you just would have come clean, if you just would have repented, if you just would have said, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but I wanted it so badly. Okay. But because he justified it, and because when God pricked his heart with the words of the prophet, rather than responding by crawling across the floor to make it right, he justified himself, and God said, I'm done with you. You're taking your kingdom away. And then you have David. You have David. When he was serving as king, he too, his forces too were in a battle. And when he should have been on the front line leading them, he was on the roof of his house lusting after someone else's wife, eventually committing adultery, and then in order to cover up his adultery, committing murder. That's a big offense. Two really big ones. You can go to prison over murder. Along comes the prophet Nathan. You are the man, David. You've sinned. And now David said, you're right. You're exactly right. God, have mercy on me. Lord, cleanse my heart. Change my life. Make me new again. He wrote Psalm 51 as a prayer of repentance to God when confronted with his sin. And then God would say of David, the murderer, the adulterer, he would say of David, there's a man after my own heart. When referencing the Messiah himself, he would say, he is from the house and lineage of David. What's the difference? The difference is the attitude of heart when responding to the moving of God. One stands in proud defiance, and God says, I'm done. The other, in brokenness, pours out his heart in song. And God says, you're a man after my own heart. And I am humbled by the story of David. Because the scripture also says that God opposes the proud. And the word therefore opposes is literally this. He stands in battle against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So, we need a childlike response to the pricking of God. Whenever the prophet, whenever the preacher, whenever the song, whenever the scripture, whenever the Holy Spirit in your own prayer time says, you are the man. You have done it. You have dropped the ball. You have failed. You have not achieved what God has for you. You've sinned. You've fallen short. Whatever it is, whatever the situation, when God shines the light and you recognize your own deficiency, in humility we will respond, God, you're right. God, you're right. See, I'm not going to be able to pray the prayer of forgiveness that's required of me in just a few phrases until I get humility nailed down. I'm not going to be able to ask God to heal my land until I recognize my place, that He's here and I'm here. And in humility, I call on You in Your sovereignty and in Your love. Personal humility is the starting place for corporate revival. I want to say that again. Personal humility is the starting place for corporate revival. We're asking God to send us revival, not just in this church, but in the body of Christ. We're asking God to renew us. We understand we're in an end-time push. We've got to have a last-minute strength, like Samson's strength returned to him. We've got to have our strength returned to us. We've got a last-time harvest to bring in. We're asking God, in all of Your moving all around the world, don't forget us. And we're asking God to renew and restore and revive us. And we must remember that corporate revival begins with personal humility. If my people would just humble themselves, He says, just humble yourself. Humble yourself and you won't have to be humble. Just humble yourself. I don't know. I'm aware of the time, so just hang on. I'm wrapping it up. When I say that, it means nothing. No, it means I'm wrapping it up. It really does. I don't know, and I don't want to know anyone's opinion, but you know, opinions run the full gamut on our new president. You know, some folks are just gung-ho and they really like it. Other folks are already disappointed. You know, some people say he's arrogant, and he might be. I've never met him. Sometimes he come across as a little pushy. But can I tell you, it's not our president that needs to humble himself in order for our land to be healed. Can I tell you? Can I tell you, we don't really have a right to call out to our nation to humble itself. We don't. We can't even ask for Lynchburg. Lynchburg, you better get humble. That's not our place. And so I hear the words of Scripture. If my people, those people that meet with me, those people that want to move with me, if my people would humble themselves, and so corporate revival begins with personal humility. We're going to have some pretty interesting sermons in this series. Some of them are going to make us shout. Some of them are going to get us all excited, and we're going to be pumped up and ready to go take the city and all of that. But I'll be honest, this one right here, this one, I struggle with this. I have struggled with it, trying to pull it together. I've struggled with it, trying to bring it forward. And I sense that some of you are struggling with it right now. Because our natural tendency is to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and to look what we've been able to accomplish. Even in the absence of this, or even though this is going on, look what we've been able to do. And I hear the Scripture say, you've got it all wrong. You're not going to get to the part where you pray for repentance. You're not going to get to the part where I hear you from heaven. And you're certainly not going to get to the part where I heal your land and bring restoration to you until you can get this squared away. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that I will exalt you in due time. Let's not skip the humbling trying to get to the exalting. Let's understand we only get there. We only get to the healing. We only get to the revival. We only get to the restoration when we walk through this part of the process. Lord, cause us to humble ourselves, lest we be humbled in pretty public ways. Let's stand together. Gina, do you have something you could just... Oh, wow. Okay. Is everybody all right? If my people would just humble themselves. If you do, if I do, if we do, we're going to have a much better understanding of other people. I remember very vividly, I was in college and driving in this one particular area in the city where I lived, and there was a young lady who was obviously, it was just obvious, she was prostituting her body. And in my pride and self-righteousness, I had my window down, and in my pride and self-righteousness, I rolled my window up. I didn't want anybody to think I was in any way affiliated or associated with that kind of person. And I even said this kind of silent prayer in my own heart, God, I thank you that I'm not like that. And then a swift and quick word from the Spirit of God into my heart said, it could just as easily be you. Except for my grace, you're the one on the corner and she's the one in the car. And so a humility helps us to understand we're not all that. And humility will help us to understand that though we're not all that, He is all that and more. He's every answer to every question. He's every solution to every problem. He's every healing to every disease. He's every provision for every need of any kind. He is all that. And unless I'm in humility, I'll never understand that. Somehow I'll think that any level of success that I attain, somehow I had something to do with it. And then I remember, no. Remember, you're not all that. He is all that, right? By Himself, before you ever came on the scene, He was all that. Okay, I got it. And knowing who I am and understanding who He is, how dare I not respond immediately when my heart is pricked. God, don't ever let me get so prideful that I think I can sit. God, if I have to, I'll throw myself out of this chair and drag myself to that altar. Because I don't want anything to be separating you from me. God, forgive me. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, you're speaking a clear word to us. You're speaking a hard word to us, but you're speaking a necessary word to us. God, we're your people, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for allowing us to meet with you and move with you, Lord. But now here we are. If we're going to go any further in this walk with you, if we're ever going to see our land healed, if we're ever going to see restoration come, if we're ever going to move with you in revival, Lord, we've got to get this one nailed down. God, teach us to humble ourselves. Any trace of pride, let us recognize it as soon as it rears its ugly head and get it under the blood. Any trace of self-reliance, Lord, we repent. We repent from any self-reliance. Lord, we repent for ever thinking that we can do anything. Because we're only the branches. You're the vine. God, forgive us. Lord, teach us to humble ourselves. I don't know. I don't want to drag this out needlessly, but neither do I want to just throw this out there without providing an opportunity to respond. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about anything, and you just feel like you just want to come, and there's nothing magical about this part of the building, but we've set it aside as a place where we can meet with God, where we can just touch Him in a special way. This is a place where we reserve, Lord, just touch my heart. And when you do, don't let me respond in pride and in arrogance, but Lord, let me respond in humility. If the Lord would just have you to come just a few minutes, if He'd have you to come, please feel free to do that. If you just want to pray right there at your seat, that's okay too. We're all right with that. Well, let's just spend the next couple of minutes. We won't keep you long, I promise. And if you absolutely have to go, that's okay. We understand. We bless you. But let's just spend a few minutes and just say, Lord, teach us to humble ourselves. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
And I will stay here for a little while until I look.
Grace of God.